Would you please turn with me to Psalm 121, or as you say here in the States, Psalm 121. But as an Old Testament professor who teaches Hebrew, I can tell you the Hebrew is pronounced Sam. That was a joke. Okay. That's my Northern Irish accent again. Well, we've just sang some of the great Reformation truths that were recovered 500 years ago. Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fide, Solus Christus, Soli Deo Gloria. And that's what we remember today on Reformation Sunday. And we celebrate and give thanks to God for recovering those great truths. But there is another truth that was recovered in the Reformation. And it also had a pithy Latin phrase, or actually an individual Latin word called voce. The call to worship. In Calvin's liturgy, in the Dutch liturgies, the voce was changed to Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's also been what we've had this morning at the beginning of our service. And what I want to do this morning is speak to you from Psalm 121, because it is a psalm that captures that great truth, a truth that was recovered in the Reformation. So let's hear God's word together from Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, our help is in you, the maker of heaven and earth. So we pray that you would come now and illuminate the reading and the preaching of your word so that we might see Jesus more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. And we ask this in his name, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever praised. Amen. Life is tough, but so are you. Life is tough, but so are you. I came across those words in the Encyclopedia of Modern Wisdom, otherwise known as Twitter. Yes, that's right. It was just a tweet, but it caught my attention. Life is tough, but so are you. I thought the first part was refreshingly honest. Life is tough, isn't it? Sure, there are fun moments and happy moments, but there are also hard moments and sad moments. Life is tough. Just think about your daily routine and all the things that you need to do each day. It's hard work. But then add to that the common experiences of life in a fallen world. The relational problem with that colleague at work, the longing for companionship or marriage but never finding that someone, the hidden pain of infertility that goes on month after month after month, the worry over a particular child or a strained relationship with a parent, that issue in your marriage that you keep arguing over, the boredom of an uninspiring job, the financial constraints of not having a job, the physical aches and pains of old age or chronic illness, the heaviness of depression or the panic of anxiety, or just living in our current times with all that COVID has thrown at us. The common experiences of life make life hard going. Life is tough. But then there are the unforeseen crises of life. The sad news of a terrible illness, the breakdown in a relationship, the shocking death of a loved one. The daily routine of life is hard work. The common experiences of life are hard going, and the unforeseen crises of life are heartbreaking. I think the first part of the tweet is refreshingly honest. Life is tough. But the question is, what do we think of the second part of the tweet? But so are you. If the first part is refreshingly honest, I think the second part is particularly telling. Not because I think it is true, but because I think it reveals an underlying attitude in our secular culture, and that is that you have within yourself all the resources you need to deal with whatever life throws at you. Life is tough, sure it is, but so are you. It's like that classic song by Billy Ocean, "When the going gets tough, the tough get going." Or for those who have young children, you might have watched the Trolls movie, or some of the young boys and girls here will have watched it. Do you remember the song, "Get Back Up Again"? The words go like this: "Hey, I'm not giving up today, there's nothing getting in my way, and if you knock me over, I will get back up again. If something goes a little wrong, well, you can go ahead and bring it on, because if you knock me over, I will get back up again." That is what our culture teaches us. Life is tough, but so are you. And when you get knocked down or knocked over, just get yourself back up again. Tweets like that and song lyrics like that reveal one of the great pillars of our secular culture. It's called aseity, self-sufficiency. The cultural attitude in the West today really has two cultural pillars, two structural pillars, autonomy and aseity. Autonomy says you are independent, self-determining, self-ruling. You are the master of your fate, the captain of your soul. That's autonomy. But there's another pillar, aseity. It says you have everything within yourself to be who you want to be, to do what you want to do, and to overcome whatever life throws at you. Because when the going gets tough, the tough get going. When you get knocked down, you get yourself back up again. Life is tough, but so are you. Right? No. Well, this psalm does one thing for us today. It tells us that the first part of the tweet is right, and the second part is wrong. Psalm 121 concerns normal life, everyday life. The reference to the foot in verse 3 speaks of a journey we're on. Verse 8 speaks of goings and comings. That's our normal life, everyday life. We go and we come. And the psalm affirms that normal life is tough. The reference in verse 3 to the foot slipping shows that life's journey is not without its slip-ups and setbacks. Verse 6, the sun and the moon can strike us metaphorically. That is, there are things out there that can harm us. In verse 7, there is evil all around us. So this is normal life under the sun and moon life. This is everyday life. And the psalm tells us it's difficult. It's dangerous. It's tough. This psalm affirms that. But then it affirms something else, different to the tweet. Our culture says life is tough, but so are you. This psalm says life is tough, but our help is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our world tells us to be self-sufficient, self-dependent, self-determining. But this psalm tells us to be God-dependent, to be God-sufficient. And the psalm communicates that to us in two ways. Number one, life is tough, but the Lord is our helper. Life is tough, but the Lord is our helper. Verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The logic of verse 1 has been interpreted in different ways. Some people think the hills here have an ominous tone to them. Hills were places of danger, where thieves and robbers would lie in wait in the mountain passages. Or hills were places of idolatry. Think of the high places in the Old Testament where all the false worship took place. But I don't think the hills here carry that kind of negative connotation. The hills in Israel, and especially Jerusalem, had a far more positive connotation. John Calvin thought the hills symbolized might and strength. And so the logic here was contrastive in his mind. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Well, not even from something so great and mighty as the hills. No, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Not only of the hills, but of the heavens and the earth. That's definitely a possible reading, but if I may be so bold on Reformation Sunday to disagree with the great John Calvin, I don't think the hills here are meant in a contrastive sense. I think they're meant in a complementary sense. Just take a look at the heading of this psalm. It reads, A Song of Ascents. Psalms 120 to 134 are 15 psalms of ascent. The songs of ascents refer to the regular pilgrimage of God's people going up to Jerusalem for different festivals at different times of the year. And as they went up, they would sing these songs of ascents. These psalms were sung as they ascended to Jerusalem. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that Jerusalem is set on a range of mountains. When you fly into Tel Aviv on the coast, you travel up to Jerusalem in a bus or a taxi or a car. You just go up this slow incline, up and up and up. And as you do so, your eyes are lifted up to Jerusalem. Now think about what that eye lifting up experience signified for an Old Testament Israelite. As they were walking up to Mount Zion, what were they looking at up in the hills? God's home. The temple, sitting on Mount Zion for all to see. And so this psalmist is saying, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the God who lives in the hills, who lives in that temple up there. The hills of Jerusalem have a positive sense here. And we see that in Psalm 125, verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. So the hills here carry a positive, complementary connotation. Our help is in the hills, in the God who lives in the hills. But in order to make sure we don't just domesticate him to the hills, the psalmist says he's not a local deity, restricted and confined to the hills of Jerusalem. No, he is the God who made the heavens and the earth. The God in the hills of Jerusalem is the maker of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth is what's called a merism. It's the polar opposites. It's like A to Z or Z, as you say here, and everything in between. Heavens and earth, visible things, invisible. It's the polar opposites and everything in between. In other words, this is the God who made everything. And this is the reason why God can help us with anything, because he made everything. God can help us with anything because he made everything. The reason why the gods of other religions cannot help people is first and foremost because they've never created anything in their life, never mind the heavens and the earth. The gods of the nations are created, not creator. They are made, not maker. And this is why they cannot help people, because they were made by people. But the great claim of this psalm is that the God of Israel, the Christian God, whose name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is able to help people for this one fundamental reason. He made everything. He's the creator. That is why he's our helper. And this is what we need to remember, brothers and sisters. Whatever life throws at us, whatever happens in our lives, when life gets tough, when we get knocked down, our help is in the Lord who made everything. When life gets tough, it's so easy to look into ourselves and around to others. It's so easy to experience a difficulty in life and turn to Google before we turn to God. It's so easy to look to Facebook for a bit of comfort instead of to our Father in heaven. But this psalm says to us today, don't look in, don't look around, look up to the God who lives not in the hills of Jerusalem anymore, but in Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem above, because he is the one who made heaven and earth. And that's why he can help us with anything, because he made everything. Life is tough, but the Lord is our helper. Number two, life is tough, but the Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our keeper, verses 3 to 8. Now, it's important to note that verses 3 to 8 are not a prayer for protection. None of this psalm, if you noticed, is actually directed to God. Psalm 121 is not a prayer for protection. Rather, it's a promise of protection. And the promise is made sure by the Lord who is our keeper, our guard, our protector. That's the key word flowing through these verses. Keep or keeper. It occurs 6 times. Just glance down at verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8. Do you see it? Life is tough, but the Lord is our keeper. And we can see that he's our keeper in 4 ways. First, the Lord is our personal keeper. He's our personal keeper. Did you notice how the psalm shifts from the first person in verses 1 to 2 to the second person in verses 3 to 8? Some think this is antiphonal singing, verses 1 to 3 sung by one group of, verses 1 to 2 sung by one group of pilgrims and verses 3 to 8 sung by another group. That's possible. Others think that verses 1 to 2 was sung by the king and verses 3 to 8 were sung by the priest or the people to the king. That's also possible. I think the second interpretation is more likely, and I'll come back to that at the end of the sermon. But for now, just notice that this psalm is deeply personal. The words you and your are repeated over and over. In fact, I want you to count them with me. Okay, as I read these verses to you, count how many times on your fingers you hear the word you or your. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. How many did you get? 10, right? 10 times in 6 verses, this psalmist is saying the Lord is your keeper. He will keep you. The psalmist is trying to tell us that God is our own personal keeper. It's a bit like that kid's song. He's got the whole world in his hands. You know the one? He's got the whole world in his hands. Well, that line is like verses 1 and 2. God is the maker of everything. He's got the whole world in his hands. And then verse 2, he's got you and me, brother, sister, in his hands. That's like verses 3 to 8. The creator of the universe has got you and me in his hands. The Lord is our personal keeper. The creator of the universe is our own personal bodyguard. Second, the Lord is our persistent keeper. He's our personal keeper. And then second, our persistent keeper, verses 3 to 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The foot slipping here is not merely referring to tripping up on a path and causing an injury. That would be to suggest that Christians are not exposed to the normal accidents and tragedies of life. We know from experience that's not true. Rather, the foot slipping imagery here is about falling off the path to eternal ruin. So, for example, Psalm 73 speaks of God setting the wicked in slippery places so that they are swept away and utterly destroyed. That's the promise here for the Christian. We cannot be eternally lost. And the reason why the Lord is our persistent keeper, why we cannot be eternally lost, is because he neither slumbers nor sleeps over us. God's protective care of us never stops. It covers night and day. God never nods off. He never has a micro sleep over his people. The reference to Israel here in verse 4 indicates God's not just our creator, he's also our redeemer. God redeemed his son, Israel, out of Egypt. But the reference to corporate Israel does not take away from the personal nature of God's protection of us. He is the keeper of Israel and also of the Israelite. He keeps the whole church and he keeps every Christian. And indeed, the nation of Israel finds its fulfillment in God's own Son, Jesus Christ. So we should not draw too sharp a distinction here between the corporate and the individual. Both are personal. The Lord is our persistent keeper as a church. And isn't that what we are celebrating today on Reformation Sunday? He has kept his church for 500 years and even earlier than that. But he's also the keeper of the Christian, just as he was the keeper of Christ himself. And this is why, as a church and as a Christian, we can enjoy our sleep. Have you ever thought of that? Because God is your keeper, you can sleep better. Remember in the boat, in the storm, what was Jesus doing? Sleeping. Why was he sleeping? Because he knew his Father wasn't sleeping or slumbering over him. Our sleep can be sweet because God does not slumber nor sleep over us. Alexander the Great, the king of ancient Greece, was once asked why he slept so well on his military campaigns. In those days, for a king to sleep in his tent in the midst of a war was a great risk. While his own men slept, the enemy could come in and kill him. While he slept, perhaps one of his own men could betray him and kill him. So Alexander the Great was asked, "Why do you sleep so well when you're at war?" And he said, "Because Parmenion does not sleep." Parmenion was his own personal bodyguard. And it's the same for us. Our sleep can be sweet when we keep in mind that God, our personal bodyguard, does not sleep. He is our persistent keeper. He's our personal keeper, our persistent keeper. And third, he is our present keeper. Verses 5 to 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The reference to the sun and the moon here are intriguing. Obviously, we know they don't fall out of the sky and hit you on the head. If that has happened to you, please speak to me afterwards. But it's a metaphor, isn't it? It's symbolic. Just like the hills were symbolic of God's home and the foot is symbolic of slipping. Well, the picture here is one of danger. If you were exposed to the sun in the ancient Near East for long periods of time, you were in danger. Perhaps the reference to the moon is simply added as a parallelism. You know, dangers in the daytime, dangers in the nighttime. Or it could refer to moonstroke, imagined danger by a person's unstable mental state. Perhaps those who suffer from anxiety or panic attacks or paranoia can identify with that. But whatever it means, we get the idea. The sun overrules, oversees the influences of the day. The moon oversees the influences of the night. And both periods of the day have dangers for us, real or imagined. And the psalmist's point is, nothing can strike us during those times. Nothing can deal a deadly blow. Why? Verse 5. Because the Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our shade on our right hand. Notice that. He keeps us by being present with us. Okay, you can only stand in someone's shadow if you're close to them. Isn't that right? The sun is shining out there today. You go outside, you want to stand in someone's shadow, you're going to have to get close to them. Well, if the Lord is our shade on our right hand, that means he has come close to us to be our shade. He is right beside us. If in verse 2 he's our creator, if in verse 4 he's our redeemer, well, here in verse 5, he's our companion. He's the one who comes alongside us. Those are the three roles we see of God in this psalm: creator, redeemer, companion. Sounds a bit like the Trinity, doesn't it? God the Father creates, God the Son redeems, and God the Holy Spirit comes alongside. As Alec Mateer puts it, Psalm 121 is the Holy Trinity incognito. Creator, redeemer, companion. And it's this aspect of God's companionship as our ever-present keeper that is highlighted here. Life is tough, but the Lord is our personal keeper, our persistent keeper, and our present keeper. And fourth, the Lord is our perpetual keeper. He's our perpetual keeper. Had to think of another P, and hope it's not too forced. Verses 7 to 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God watches over our everyday wanderings, our goings and our comings from womb to tomb. It is a total care. But it's also perpetual. Notice the final words, from this time forth and forevermore. God does not end his keeping of us in this life. It actually continues into the next life. When our loved ones in Christ die, God does not stop keeping them. He is keeping them in heaven, waiting for us to join them. The Lord is our perpetual keeper from this time forth and forevermore. So those are the four aspects of the Lord as our keeper: personal, persistent, present, and perpetual. This is the second great truth that this psalm gives us. When life is tough, the Lord is our keeper. Our culture says to us, when life is tough, so are you. This psalm says, when life is tough, the Lord is our helper, the Lord is our keeper. But what does it mean for God to be our keeper? What does the Lord keeping our goings and comings actually look like? What does it mean for him to keep us from all evil, to keep our life, verse 7? What does it mean for the sun and the moon in verse 6 to not actually strike us? What does it mean in verse 3 for our foot not to slip? Is this some kind of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel being preached at Lansdale on Reformation Sunday? Well, no, we walk along the same paths as unbelievers do. We live out our lives under the same sun and moon. We encounter the same evils that they do. Life is tough. Whoever you are, wherever you are, and being a Christian doesn't make it less tough. So what exactly is this keeping in this psalm? Well, the answer lies in those final words: from this time forth and forevermore. Let me unpack those words by telling you about a Vietnamese pastor and translator called Hien. After Vietnam fell in the 1970s, Hien was captured by the Viet Cong and imprisoned and tortured. His captors beat him continually, and then they brainwashed him with communist material. After some time, he cracked and stopped praying and became an atheist. But one day, the prison guard put him on latrine duty to clean the toilets. And as he was cleaning out the toilet, he saw a piece of paper that had been used for toilet paper, and he noticed a single word on the top corner of the piece of paper: Romans. So he took the paper and wiped off the dirt, folded it up and put it in his pocket. And that night in the darkness of his cell, he switched on his torch. And this is what he saw on the page. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? It was the whole of Romans chapter 8. Hien began to cry, and he said, Lord, you would not let me out of your reach for even one day. The next day, he said to the prison guard, can I be on toilet duty again? And he said, sure, go for it. And believe it or not, he recovered the whole book of Romans. He eventually escaped and came to America and became a pastor to Vietnamese people. That's the kind of keeping that Psalm 121 is talking about. It's about the preservation of God's people in relationship with him, both now and for eternity, come hell or high water. One of the great Reformation truths is the perseverance of the saints. Well, this psalm is about the preservation of the saints. Psalm 121 is the Romans 8 of the Old Testament. But notice the final words of it. In Christ Jesus. The help and protection promised in Psalm 121 first finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, because every benefit that we receive in this life comes to us through Christ, because they were first Christ's benefits. Have you ever thought of that? That Jesus sang Psalm 121. He experienced it. The Lord was his help. The Lord did not let his foot slip in the battle with the devil. The Lord watched over him. The sun did not strike him by day, nor the moon by night. Just think about 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. The Lord kept him from all evil. He resisted the devil's temptations. He escaped the schemes of the Pharisees to kill him on a number of occasions. The Lord kept his life. He raised him from the dead. The Lord kept his going out from heaven and is coming back into heaven. Jesus experienced Psalm 121 as the faithful Israelite, as Israel's faithful king. That's why I think verses 1 to 2 are actually the statement of faith of Israel's king. Jesus could say those words, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that is where our trust needs to be this morning, in Jesus, the one who himself experienced the help of God. And when we are united to him by faith, then we receive all his benefits. We receive the protection that he experienced in his life. And we can say that the Lord will keep our goings out and our comings in from this time forth and forevermore. It's just as Hien said after he read Romans 8 in his cell that night, Lord, you would not let me out of your reach for even one day. This is what it means for God to be our helper and our keeper in Psalm 121. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we praise and bless you for being our helper and our keeper. We ask that this day and this week and in the coming months and years of our lives, that this great truth, that you're the God who made everything and therefore you can help us with anything, would remain with us. And we pray that you would draw out our faith and trust in you as our maker, as our redeemer, and as our companion who walks alongside us through life's many difficult experiences. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.